And now we'll continue to read this parable, this series of parables. You'll look in verse 11 with me, page 874. And Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me a share of the property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will rise, go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." This is the word of the Lord. This parable is a parable of two sons. We read the first one just now. We're going to read the second one next week. This parable is in response to an accusation leveled against Jesus. If you remember the beginning of the chapter, it said that Jesus was eating and receiving with sinners. Or better, it says that sinners and tax collectors were drawn to Jesus. Really interesting thing. Here he is, the most religious person that's ever lived, and he seems to attract the most irreligious people that have ever lived. And against such things, there comes an accusation. The Pharisees accuse Jesus of eating with these sinners and tax collectors, which is a big no-no according to their religious law. Sinners is a technical term that they use in the Bible. They don't, you had this earlier. In this church, we call everybody a sinner. Equal opportunity offender. You're welcome for that. But in this time, a sinner meant something different than it does now. A sinner for them was somebody who was not welcome in the church. It was almost like somebody who had been excommunicated. They had done something so bad that they weren't allowed back in. And tax collectors, of course, were lumped into that same category. So that they accused Jesus of being with these types of people that would have made him ritually unclean. Now, to this accusation, Jesus tells three parables. Three. And I think the prodigal son is probably the climax of them. The prodigal son is, I think the way that we need to read this is the first two offer us a sort of insight, a picture into what's really going on in the third, because that's the one that Jesus wants to tell us about. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the first two, and then we're going to use those to read the third one. So the first two is the story of something that's lost. There's a lost sheep. A shepherd loses a sheep. A woman loses a coin. And therefore, in the third parable, a father loses a son. You get this? If the first two are about losing, the third one is about losing something. This is really, really important. What the parable of the prodigal son is about a father who loses a son. Now, this is not the way we normally read this parable. Normally, we read this parable as the story of a guy who's messed up a bunch of stuff. It's the story of a man who has done wrong. In fact, it says this right here in the scriptures. It says that he asked and received his share of the of his father's estate, which means he would have gotten something like $2-4 million given to him. His father's a wealthy man, and he's one of two brothers. He just got a ton of money. And you know what happens when a young person receives a ton of money? What do? They squander it. They haven't earned it. They don't know the value of it. They just go out, and that's exactly, it says he squandered his father's property on reckless living. Reckless is the word that we get prodigal from. Prodigal and reckless mean the same thing. And reckless living here is code word for sex, drugs, and rock and roll, right? That's what in fact, the older brother tells us that he hired prostitutes, and that's part of what he wasted his father's money on. I mean, you can imagine with the son, $2 million, probably went off into the far country, you know, bought himself a big house, stayed unemployed, hung out, had all his friends kind of just there and just being completely worthless. This son is involved in what's called reckless living. And the problem when we read this story is we have the same problem that the Pharisees have with the sinners and tax collectors. Our problem is we look at this parable in religious terms. We look at religion in terms of good and bad, personal morality. And Jesus is messing with you in this parable, if you didn't know that. He's baiting you in. He's saying, here's a kid that's doing all the naughty, immoral things, but then he's going to flip it on you. Because if you think this parable is about being good and bad, naughty and nice, you're going to misunderstand it. Or at least you're going to be really confused next week when we come to the story of the older brother. Because the older brother is good, but he's lost. This is not a parable about being good or about being bad. And because it's been read like that for so long, we've been confused and we've misunderstood it. The reckless living, let me tell you, that is the effect, not the cause, of this son's lostness. If this story is about a father losing a son, then the question should be, what is it that causes the son to be lost? And we immediately go to this thing about, it's the sex, drugs, and rock and roll. That's the effect. There's a deeper cause to his lostness. What is it? Let's take a look at this a second. Verse 12, if you look back, the very beginning of this parable, the younger son says, Father, give me the share of what is coming to me. And in verse 13, it says, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey to the far country. That's the moment that the son is lost. That moment when he says, Father, I want my inheritance, and he gets his inheritance, and he heads off to the far country, that's the moment he's lost. Because essentially what he's saying to his father is, Dad, I'd like to just go ahead and act as if you're dead. This makes sense to us, right? I mean, he's like, I don't want to waste time at the funeral. I don't want to be at the nursing home. I don't even want to come to the reading of the will. Just give me my money and let me go and do it how I want to do it, because I don't want to have a relationship with you anymore. And what Jesus is saying here is that he's not lost because he's being bad or because he's being good. This is his answer to the Pharisees about sinners. The Pharisees, their system is, hey, look, if you're bad, you're out on religion. If you're good, you're in. We allow you in. And Jesus is saying, you can be bad and be lost, and you can be good and be lost, because being lost has something as a cause that is much deeper. It is about a break in relationship with the Father. Let me give you an example of this. Okay, you're one of our students. you're in high school or middle school, your parents probably give you a fair number of rules, right? Now they just let you live however you want. You're standing by. Really, they don't give you any rules. This is impressive. We need to change to talk about parenting, folks. I know you. You give them rules. One of the rules that my parents gave me growing up was when I turned 16 and I started driving, my dad said that I wasn't allowed to have more than one person in the car with me at a time while I was driving. You're nodding your heads because you're good parents, right? Do you know why your parents make a ridiculous, stupid rule like that? Because when you get 5 or 6 or 7 kids in a car, stereo's booming, people are wrestling, screaming, it's very dangerous for an immature driver. So my dad says, can't have more than one person in the car. So one day I'm sitting around with all our friends, and there's 4 or 5 of us, whatever it is, 6 of us, and we decide to go to the beach, which is fine, perfectly allowable, not a big deal. And we all hop in my car, and we drive off to the beach. No big deal, right? We come home. My friends go somewhere else. I walk in the house. My dad's a little mad. And I kind of get a sense that he may be on to what's happened. My dad says, where have you been? I says, oh, we went to the beach. And he says, well, who drove? And I said, Trip? And then he blew up. And my dad can get mad. He's scary when he gets mad. You know why he got so mad? Not because I broke the rule, but because I lied about it. You ever had your parents say that to you? I know you all have used this line before. Hey, look, you may break a rule, but what you never, ever do is lie to me. And you know why that is a great thing to say? Because it's true. Lying is a deeper thing. It's about a break in relationship. That what's more detrimental, what's more harmful than breaking a rule is that we would break relationships. See, this is what happens in the Garden of Eden. You ever wonder, what's the big deal with the apple, right? I mean, it's nothing naughty. The sense of the apple is, God, I want you dead. I don't want a relationship with you. I know better than you do. I want to do this thing the way I want to do it because I want to be on my own and making it happen. And see, that's the essence of what's going on here. It's not the, a good thing that he lived recklessly. Don't hear me saying that. But it's not the heart of the issue. The issue is a broken relationship with his father. It is the son saying, I don't want anything to do with you, God. And what Jesus is saying is, your biggest problem is not that you drink too much. It's not that you're not so great at coming to church. Your deepest problem is that at the bottom of your heart, you want your father in heaven dead. That's what sin is. God, I want to do it my way. I want to do it. And that is what makes you lost. What makes a person lost is that they want their father dead. And the result and the effect of that is reckless living. And the effect of reckless living is that one day you wake up and you wish you were eating the slop of the pigs. You realize that's what Jesus just called your life outside of Christ? See, if you're outside of Christ, your life is longing to eat pig slop. If you're a Jew, this couldn't have been a greater insult. The Jews don't eat pork. They don't like pigs. This is a dirty animal. And Jesus is saying your life will get so bad, you would long to do that. That's what being lost is. It's not that that being non-religious is a party and that being religious is a boring sermon. It's that apart from God, there's a party for a minute, but really you're stuck longing for pig slop. That's what it means to be lost. Now, the son comes to his senses. He realizes he's been naughty. And so he wakes up and he thinks to himself, huh, you know what? I'm hungry. The slaves at my dad's house eat better than me. I'll just go back there and I'll beg my way on to being a servant. I don't think this is repentance. Let me tell you why. First of all, it's not an accident that it's a sheep and a coin in the first two parables. There's no repentance in the first two parables. Sheep don't find themselves. Sheep get lost. They get stuck. They die. They get eaten by wolves. Coins are inanimate objects. You're supposed to read this and think in the third parable that really the point of this is not some great repentance that occurs from the Son. And that's what we think it is, because we think this is repentance because our definition of religion is going from bad to good. That's what we think a religious awakening is. That he thought, okay, I've been bad, and now I need to go and I need to be good. This is not gospel conversion. He's still living under the same sort of works righteousness paradigm that he did before. He was bad, licentious in one part. Now he's just decided that he's going to go back and he's going to earn a living. He doesn't even think he's going to be welcomed back as a son. He just figures, I'll go work at my dad's house and be a slave. I'm not even going to be allowed to sleep in my dad's house. I'll just stay over here and kind of keep my head down and be a slave. At least then I'll get to eat. This is not repentance. He doesn't get it. And that's why this parable, the beauty of this parable is, it does not turn on this moment of awakening from the Son. It's not the repentance of the Son that this parable turns on. It is the actions of the Father. Look at what happens. Something is found in each of these parables. The shepherd finds the sheep. The woman finds the coin. Therefore, father finds the son, right? But where does that happen? Look at verse 20. It says, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Now you imagine for a second what a proper Middle Eastern father should do in this scenario. A very, very wealthy man. What he should be doing, what would normally happen is, he would be in his gigantic house on his big plot of land, and he would hear from a villager or a servant, oh, hey, your son's in town and he's walking this way. And the father would say, okay, good, bring him here. I got something to say. And he'd sit in his chair and his son would walk down and he'd fall on his knees and he'd grovel at the feet of his father. This would have been appropriate, right? But not this father. Scripture says that while the son was a long way off, his father saw him. Do you know why his father saw him when he was a long way off? Because he was looking for his son. Because every day he went to the edge of the property and he stood on the fence post and he looked down the long road, hoping, longing, wanting for his son to come home. You know, I never came home from college and surprised my parents by walking in the door. I couldn't do it. I never walked in from college and found my dad lying on the couch. You know where my dad always was when I came home from college? He just happened to be watering flowers in the front yard. You know why this is? He's waiting on me. He just couldn't wait for me to be home. And I know what that feeling is. He wanted to see me. And so they were kind of like, they're always looking out the window. I'm just going to go water front yard for a little while, for an hour, see when he comes home. That's what this father is doing. He's walking every day to the edge of the fence post and he's looking down the long road and he's longing to see his son return. Your father in heaven is looking and longing for your return. And then it says, a great moment. It says that the father felt compassion when he saw the son. Good Middle Eastern father shouldn't have felt compassion. Should have felt anger. You should have felt a sense of justice and that retribution. I mean, this son, and I know we don't work in a sort of honor shame culture like they do. This son dishonored the father. He stole all the father's hard-earned money. He wasted it. He's worthless. He should be walking in. The father should be dishonoring this son because he dishonored him. He should be angry and upset. And instead, this father feels compassion. This is the gospel. The God who should look at you with righteous anger and just retribution puts that aside and sees you with compassion. And he does so because he's a God of grace. He does so because he's put that wrath on Jesus Christ. See, sometimes we think, oh, God's the big teddy bear and he's Santa Claus and he just sort of, you know, he doesn't want to get into stuff with us, right? We did some bad stuff. God's going to look the other way. That's not the way the gospel works. God can and does look on us with compassion because he has turned his righteous anger and his wrath from us to his son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, he feels compassion for us who told him we wanted him dead. 3 more verbs. And they're gospel verbs. It says the father ran and embraced and kissed his son. A man of this stature in this culture doesn't run anywhere. You ever seen the president of the United States run in his suit to greet somebody at the gates of the White House? Not going to happen, is it? This is an older man. It looks, you know, if I start running, it looks goofy and clunky. Even more than that, wearing these long tunics, he'd have to pull it up and he's exposed to sort of white, naked legs, which would be totally embarrassing for a man of his stature. And here are all, and don't think all the servants and the slaves aren't watching as this son comes in, waiting for the father to just pound him. And what does he do? In front of everybody, he dishonors himself. He picks up his robe and he runs to his son. And it says he embraced him. The Greek here is he attacked his neck. That's a southern way of talking right there. He didn't just give him a sort of wimpy hug. He attacked. I remember being little and my dad would hug me and he was so big, it just sort of engulfs you. You know, I hug my son. I'm not sure if we're wrestling or if we're giving. You know, there's some reason he just wants me to flex some strength around him. If I hug Arden like that, she gets mad. Imagine, I mean, just for a second, that the embrace of the father, that he grabs the son, he attacks him, he flexes it. He shows his strength and his power. And then he does something really intimate. He kisses his son. He doesn't just kiss him one time. He kisses him repeatedly. Now I want you to think, take kissing out of a non-romantic context for a second. I don't know if you kiss anybody on the lips that's not in a romantic way in your life, but I'm telling you, if you know, when I kiss my dad on the lips, which is a grown man, just seems like the most awkward, weird thing ever to do. My dad will still want to kiss me on the lips. Why are we doing this, Dad? It's weird. It's because he loves me. It's so weird. I don't understand it. When you give somebody your lips, it's an intimate, it's a tender act. It's a show of affection and of intimacy that you can't display in any other way. The father grabs the son and he kisses him repeatedly and intimately. Do you hear the gospel, church? Can I get an amen for that? I mean, the gospel proclaims that the Lord of heaven and earth is your father. He is a prodigal father. He gives reckless love. He runs after. He grabs. He embraces. He hugs. He kisses repeatedly. That's how personal and passionate the God of heaven is for you. And that might seem a little off-putting, because that's not what a proper God does. Buddha doesn't do that. The Nirvana can't do that. Allah won't do that. Our God does that. Our God stoops low. Our God gets undignified. Our God takes on flesh in Christ and runs to us that he might save and grab and embrace and kiss us. That is our God. And the gospel's not done yet in this parable. Not only does he run and embrace and kiss the son, but he orders the servants to bring the robe and the ring and the shoes. And what he's doing here is he's giving this worthless, no good, reckless, father-hating son. What he's doing is he's giving him back the status of son. The son has done nothing to deserve such a thing. Here's the beauty of the gospel. Not only does God say, I forgive everything that you've ever done, but he says, come over here and let me give you the robe and the ring and the shoes of the son of heaven, that you have become an heir. I have called you son and daughter of the Most High. The younger should be punished. He should be put out. The son tells us he should live as a servant for the rest of his life. He might be forgiven. Grace would have been just to allow him to live as a servant. But the grace of our God is to restore him to his rightful status as son. This is prodigal love. It's reckless. It's wasteful. Everybody's standing around. What sort of rich man is this? Does he have no sense of dignity? Does he have no sense of justice? This is what his sense of justice is in Christ. And not only does he give him the robe, but one last thing from these three parables. Everybody parties afterwards. You know, the shepherd finds the sheep and he goes to his friends and he says, rejoice with me. The woman finds the coin, and what does she say? She goes to her neighbors and she tells her neighbors, come and rejoice with me when the son is found by the father. You know what he says to his friends? Rejoice with me. He kills the fattened calf. He pops the expensive bottle of champagne and he says to everyone, let's celebrate. I mean, he says it right here. He says, my son was dead, is now alive. He was lost, is now found. And they began to celebrate. And this is why your gospel has to be bigger than good or bad. Because if it's about naughty and nice, good and bad, there will be no joy. Guess what? Nobody is excited or wants to throw a party because you've decided to be good. Nobody cares about that. If the gospel is going from bad to good, there is no celebration. There is no joy. The reason they celebrate, the reason they have joy, the reason they dance and they feast and they drink and they eat is because the son who is lost is found, dead is alive. You ever toasted somebody for being good? I know you people know how to party. You're mobile people. You know about parties. This isn't Birmingham. Has anybody raised a toast for somebody being good? Doesn't happen. The only reason we're throwing the party, the greatest party of heaven, is because of the resurrection to new life. It's because once we were lost and now we were found. We were dead, we were alive, we were hell bound, now we're heaven found. And if you are in Christ, the glory of the gospel, Jesus says, is that heaven rejoices over your repentance to Christ. Let's pray.